We have been investing ourselves in this wonderful statement of Paul to the church at Ephesus that runs from verse 3 through verse 14 for a number of weeks, and we have encountered the blessings that are ours in Christ. In fact, Paul says in verse 3 that those who are in Christ have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There's not a blessing that we could receive that's not ours in Christ. We've been given each and every blessing that's possible. And we've unfolded the truth of those blessings. We've seen how that we've been chosen before the foundation of the world, verse 4. And we've been chosen not by some random happenstance, but that God has individually set His love on people before the foundation of the world. And we've looked at the purpose of our being chosen, verse 4. That we're to be holy and blameless, that we just haven't been chosen to continue on our lives living as we are before in the futility and darkness of our forefathers have been handed on to us. No, we have been chosen for a reason. That reason is to live like Christ and to be holy and blameless. But there's more. We've seen verse 5 that we have been predestined. God not only took the decision to choose, but He undertook the task of bringing us into His own family. It says, in love He predestined us to be adopted to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ today have been brought out of the darkness and the futility and the lies of the family that you were previously in. And I'm not talking about your natural family, your family name. I'm talking about the family of Adam. And you've been brought into a new family, a family of light and hope and blessing. And that love that brought you into that family wasn't merely manifest in words. As we've read and previously seen in John's Gospel, 1 John, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son to bear the punishment due to you for your sin. Jesus is the wrath bearer. Jesus died at Calvary so that you would live for all eternity. We have redemption, Paul writes in verse 7, that redemption, that buying back from the bondage of sin and slavery was through the precious blood of Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood. That choosing, that predestining, that death was all because of God's purpose, God's plan, and God's will. God predestined according to His purpose, verse 5. He, verse 9, set forth a plan in Christ. And verse 11, we read of His will, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And He doesn't just talk about His purpose and His plan and His will on singular occasions. Three times He speaks of His purpose. He speaks of His plan once and His will twice. You see, there's nothing of you and me in this. Nothing of you and me in this. There's nothing of you and me in this. There's nothing of you and me in this. Yes, as Paul says, and we'll look at this in a few weeks' time, we heard the word of truth and believed in Him, verse 13. But our hearing of the gospel was purposed by God, verse 9. Our believing in the gospel was purposed by God. It's because of God's plan, an execution of that plan, that we hear and believe in the gospel. Nothing to do with you and me. Sometimes we can get into this pattern of thinking, it's me that does it. It's me that makes these decisions. I've come to Jesus. I've accepted Jesus. I've received Jesus. Yes, you do come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in your terms, but because God has renewed your heart and renewed your mind and regenerated your heart. He's changed your will so that that will which was formerly anti-God, you spat in God's face, you reviled him, you hated him, you despised him. And then God, by his grace, changed your will. And he made that will receptive to his love and his mercy and his grace. It's because of God's purpose, God's plan, God's will. That's the reason why the 10 of you who were standing up here a few moments ago were able to take those vows. And we're thankful that you understand that. But it would be wrong of us to conclude that God's purpose and planning and will ends with us. Yes, I said when preaching on the high truth of adoption a few weeks ago that all roads lead to adoption, and they do. We're chosen to be holy and blameless. We have been redeemed. We have our sins forgiven that we might be adopted into the family of God. I stand by that statement. But God's ultimate end in our hearing, our believing, our repenting of our sin, our receiving faith, is not our adoption. That's not the ultimate end. It is the end for us in terms of our experience. In terms of your experience and mine, you were chosen. You received the gift of faith. You were led by the repentance that God gave you in grace to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate end of that has been your adoption. You're now a child of God. But that wasn't the ultimate end of God's purpose and planning. And it would be wholly unacceptable for us to conclude that that's the case. There are many, regrettably, in the Church of Jesus Christ who believe that the end is their being in heaven. That's what Jesus died for. The end is their salvation. The end is their profession of faith. Yes, that's a glorious part of what Jesus Christ did, that we as individuals can rejoice in the salvation that we've received in Jesus Christ. But it's not the ultimate end. Verse 10 tells us of what the ultimate end is. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will, that's the gospel, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. And here's the ultimate end, to unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things in earth. That's the ultimate end. And if you and I miss that, then we're missing the most glorious aspect of the entire work of God in your life and mine. So let's look at this verse 10. He says, as a plan in the fullness of time. See the word God's plan again. Nothing random, haphazard. God didn't come upon this suddenly when he saw Adam eat of the forbidden fruit and say to Jesus in heaven, the Holy Spirit, we need to get together here. This has gone pear-shaped, apple-shaped, whatever you want to call it. We've got to sort it out. No, this plan was before the foundation of the world. And then we note these words in the fullness of time. These words tell us that this purpose-driven plan of God had a specific date of execution. The fullness of time. Galatians 4 and 4 speaks of this. In the fullness of time, it says that, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. There you see the fullness of time. There was a period in history before the Lord Jesus Christ came, and there's a period after it. It was commonly understood to be B.C. and A.D. before Christ came, and A.D. in the year of our Lord. Today, it's known as before Common Era and Common Era. Yes, they can change the definition of it, but they can't change the time. You argue with them, well, when did before common era began? Well, it began 2,000 years ago. You mean it began when Jesus Christ came into the earth? Well, we don't say that. We don't believe that. But that's the reality. So why do you hold to that? If you're going to deny Christ, let's go the whole hog. Let's deny that he came into the earth and let's set up a date from the beginning of time. Let's start with whatever billions you want to go back and work your way through it. And let's rewrite all of history according to those billions. No, we can't do that because that wouldn't make any sense. You know why it doesn't make any sense? It's because you cannot take Christ out of the reality and the fullness of time. He came to the earth. You can rewrite definitions, but you can't write Jesus out of the history. This last time that we're in, because when Jesus came, it is the last time, as the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 1, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. So we often hear, in terms of those who want to study eschatology, that there's a last time coming, there's a last days, that we're waiting in these last days. No, we're not waiting in the last days. The last days began the day that Jesus Christ came to the earth. There is before Jesus Christ, there's the fullness of time, Jesus coming, and then there's the time after Christ that God clearly defines as the last times. So Paul is teaching here God's plan and how it came into effect with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it's been unfolding ever since through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, both on earth through his resurrection, ascension, and succession into heaven. And then the second thing we see is that this plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. The plan is carried in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is at the center of the plan. That's not a shock idea to any of us, is it? Especially those of us who've sat in this building and worship, and I appreciate that some of you have not, you worship elsewhere, but even if you've worshipped elsewhere, you know surely this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and how Jesus Christ is at the very heart of the plan of God. Look at your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ, by an apostle of Christ. And who does he write to? He writes to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in who? In Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Why is God our Father? God is our Father because he's adopted us. How has he adopted us? Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Who has God blessed us in? Verse 3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, who has he chosen us in? He's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Who should we be holy and blameless before? We should be holy and blameless before him and Christ. As I've said, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Christ. And why are we to experience this reality and delight in it? Because he has blessed us, verse 6, in the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption. Who's the him? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do we have forgiveness of sins through? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made his mystery of his will, verse 9, known to us, and he set it forth his purpose according to us, in whom? In the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot get away from the fact that our salvation is in through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ is exclusive in terms of the way of salvation. That's why this relativism that everyone can have their own God and their own way of salvation is totally not true. Whatever your mind and heart is today, if you're looking to anyone other than Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you will not experience salvation and he will not be your Lord in the sense of he'll rule over you as king, but Lord in the sense of being the one who will draw you into himself. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in him. You take Christ out of this relationship And we have nothing, as he says himself in John chapter 15. Abide in me, for apart from me you can do nothing. That's why we own Jesus Christ. That's why we believe in Jesus Christ. That's why we trust Jesus Christ. That's why we speak of Jesus Christ. That's why the Psalms are full of the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak from Psalm 1 about the blessed man and how he walks in the way of righteousness. Well, that's speaking of Jesus Christ. And the praise of Psalm 150 are words extolling the virtues of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You cannot work through your Psalms but not find the Lord Jesus Christ in them. You cannot work through the entire Old Testament but you see that the fruit of the goal of all that's written in the Old Testament, all the sacrificial offerings, all the representations of the king and the priest and the prophet, they're all looking to Jesus Christ. They're all looking to the fullness of time. And then we have the Gospels that speak of Jesus Christ and his work and his ministry and his praying and his miracles and his teaching with authority and his death and his resurrection, his succession and his reign. And then you read the epistles and they're all about Jesus Christ. Or they're all about his life and his ministry and his work and his death. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fullness of time to unite all things, it's in Christ. It's in Christ. That's why we love the Lord Jesus. That's why we want to be conformed to him. For we were predestined before the foundation of the world to be like him. To be like him. To unite all things in him. Thirdly, that's the ultimate end. But there's something here that I need to address. We need to look at the word unite. Because the word, it's not simply unite. It's a compound word in the original. And part of the word, at the beginning of the word, there's the word to again. So it's like again, unite. That's the word. It's two words joined together in the original. One lexicon says it means to bring together again. So it's not simply that he is uniting all things. He is reuniting. And what are the all things? Well, there are those who would advocate that it's all things in terms of absolutely everyone and everything would be reunited to God. The godly, the wicked, the good angels, the evil angels, they will all be reunited with God. This is the union that's going to take place that they would tell us. Technical term is universalism. Doesn't matter how you live your life. Doesn't matter how you die, because in the end, God is going to come and take us all to heaven. That is not true. That is biblically untenable. It's not supported by Scripture. It's unwarranted and unacceptable. There is no doctrine of the salvation of all. There is no doctrine of the salvation of the lost apart from Jesus Christ. There is no doctrine of the salvation of the angels who rebelled in heaven. You will not find it in the Bible. That is another gospel. And that gospel is not true and you should not listen to it. You should give it no time and you should challenge every occasion where you hear someone extol it or put their trust in it. In Colossians 1, it's helpful to find how God gives us a picture of this all things that will come before the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. This is Christ, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authorities or rulers. All things were created through him and for him. That's everything was created by Jesus. And everything was created for Jesus. And it goes on and says, And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is the firstborn. So he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the head of the church. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. You see, everything existed originally in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. There was no disruption. Everything was made and created perfectly. Not only in the world, but animals, angels, thrones, principalities and powers. Again, says Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 10, regarding that, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. All rule and authority. All was absolutely perfect, existed in a state of glorious perfection, union and bliss. And then we read in Jude 6 that the angels did not stay within their position of authority but left their proper dwelling. The angels in heaven, some of them said, we are not going to submit to this authority. In Revelation, John tells us that there was a war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. There was a war in heaven. It wasn't just a skirmish. It wasn't a battle. There was a war to place in heaven between the angels before the foundation of the world. A war. A war. And that war led to the outburst that was recorded in Genesis 3. When the enemy appeared to Adam and to Eve. And the unity of creation, the bliss of creation, the harmony of creation, the harmony in the home, the harmony in every community that has existed ever since, and the harmony in every nation, it was totally decimated. It was decimated. The perfection was decimated. The harmony wasn't just disrupted. It wasn't just a little tweak of a loss of harmony. It was a complete and utter degradation of the harmony that existed before the foundation of the world. Wars have raged, and rumors of wars have raged ever since. You'll hear of the war in Ukraine. But what about the war in Afghanistan? What about the war in Yemen? What about the war in Myanmar? What about the war in Ethiopia? What about the war in Darfur? What about the war in Congo? What about the war in Nigeria? What about the war in Sudan? Are you abreast of those wars? What about the Mexican war, the drug war, the 50,000 lives were killed last year because of the Mexican drug wars? That's out there, isn't it? But what even about the war in our own homes? The anger and the resentment occasion that comes. You see, this is not just a ripple of disharmony. This is an avalanche of disharmony. This is a tsunami of destruction. And not only in the angelic order, but in creation itself, in the life of man. Paul writes about creation in Romans chapter 8, and he says, creation was subjected to futility. It was subjected, creation itself was subjected to the consequences of sin and to all that has come with that. When Adam fell, the earth was cursed, the harmony in nature was gone, the original perfection has disappeared. Yes, we can look at a vista and think, that's beautiful, that's lovely. But what would the world look like if it was perfect? What would the world look like? I was going to say if there were no mosquitoes, but that would be unfair on mosquitoes. That's all going to change. It's all going to change. It's going to change because of this plan of God. It's going to change because God is going to reunite all things, he says in Ephesians chapter 1, and he's going to do it in Christ. He has a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and on earth. Men and women are being reconciled to God. We had 10 people up here today who by nature were born into rebellion against God. They were living their lives under the dominion of sin and Satan. Even the most beautiful young woman of them, I can imagine, and I believe that when she was 2 or 3, said to her mother and father, no. And no one taught her to say no. That was, you see, sin. That was a rebellion. That was saying, I will not have you to rule over me because you're placed in the place and the stead and have the authority of Christ to rule in my life. I'm not going to have it. A 2-year-old that can barely make food for themselves, barely wipe their own bum, barely know when to go to bed and when to sleep. What can they say? No. No. I'm not having it. And yet, those of us in Christ, and it wasn't just the girls, by the way, boys. Those of us in Christ, we come today, those who took those vows and those who have taken those vows previously, we say we submit to you and your authority. Do we do it perfectly? No. We have to seek to forsake and endeavor to forsake all sin. We know that we will not do it entirely, but there is a desire in our hearts. There's a compulsion. There's a will. Do we have to fight against the sin? Yes, we have to fight against the sin. But there's still a desire. There's a longing. There's a craving. I want to be with God. I want to be reconciled to God. I've experienced that reconciliation in Jesus Christ, and I delight in it. And so there's that union, reunion with Christ. And it will be forever and ever. There will never be again a time when those of us who are in Christ are separated from Him. Those of you this morning who are not in Christ, if you do not come to Christ and submit to Him before the day and hour when He says your time is gone, you will enter eternal destruction. You will never experience the new heavens and the new earth. You will never experience that perfect joy. You will never experience it. Your life will be marked by terrible, just, and eternal punishment. And what are the good angels? Well, they will be a part of the reunion. Because in Romans chapter 5, it speaks of the angels. In verse 11, it says, then I looked and I heard through around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. There they will be, the angels joining with the saints departed, declaring with joy in their hearts the reality of God and the blessing of God and the presence of God forever and ever. And the writer to the Hebrews says, but you have come to Mount Zion. He's speaking here of eternity. The heavenly heavens, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the saints of the righteous made perfect. The angels will be there, and they will declare with glory the joy of being in the presence of God. And it'll not just be godly men and godly women and the angels. We know from the Word of God that He is going to renew the earth, that the heavens and the earth will be made perfect. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13 and speaks of the reality of that. That there's a waiting and a hastening for the coming of the day because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the Heavenly bodies will melt as they burn, but according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You'll know that passage well in Isaiah, which speaks of the lamb and the wolf lying down together. It's found in Isaiah 11, verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall die down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion, and the fatted calf together, and the little child will lead them. Little child will lead the lion and the fatted calf. That's union. That's reunion in Christ. That's perfect harmony restored. We will dwell with Christ in our risen, glorified bodies. We'll be perfect in every way. Man and man relationship, man and female relationship, man and his relationship with creation, creation's relationship with creation, the angels holy in relationship to God, the angels holy in relationship to man, the angels holy in relationship to creation, and Jesus Christ will be the head over it all. He will reign over it all. Everything will be united again in Him, and it will never be separated. All this reunion in Christ will be for all eternity. That's God's plan. Yes, our salvation is glorious. Yes, having been chosen before the foundation of the world is wonderful. Yes, to receive forgiveness of sins is a tremendous reality. Yes, to be adopted into His family. Yes, to be loved by the beloved. But you see, it doesn't end with that. And those of you who became members of this church today didn't become members of this church because this church is perfect and it's wonderful. You became members of the visible community of Christ so that there's coming a day when you'll be reconciled to all of creation in Christ. Because you see, of everything in the world that exists, only the bride goes into eternity. My question to you this morning, what is your place in that plan? Have you experienced the reconciling love of Christ? Are you binding yourself to the visible church on earth? Do you light in Christ and what He is doing in His church? Yes, this has been a day of rejoicing. Covenant children and others making public profession of faith and becoming members of this congregation. But the rejoicing is in what Christ has done. What Christ has done. And the rejoicing is what Christ is still to do. Because we haven't seen anything yet. We haven't seen anything yet. When He returns, He will bring perfect harmony and peace to all who are in Him. He will usher in the new heavens and the new earth. The perfect angels will stand, and we will join them, and there'll be myriads and myriads and myriads. You know what the word myriad is? It's a word you use when you can't enumerate the number. Myriads and myriads and myriads will stand, and they will praise God. And we will live in this new, united world for all eternity because of Jesus Christ. No more sin, no more pain, no more brokenness. It will be perfect because the Lamb of God who offered Himself up as a sacrifice for sin was perfect. And the risen, glorified Savior who reigns today in heaven is perfect. And everything He does is perfect. Father, we thank You for the salvation we have in Christ, those of us who are in Christ. We pray for any in our midst this morning who have yet to taste and see that, whether of young age or old. that you'll be merciful to them. We do bless you for these who have come into membership of the church today. But a rejoicing is not in them, a rejoicing is in Christ. We rejoice with them and they're rejoicing in Christ. And our rejoicing is not just in the fullness of time that Christ came, but that you, Lord Jesus, are coming again to unite all things in Him, in yourself. Things in heaven and things on earth. Everything will be perfect, and it will never, ever, ever be broken again. What a truth to live our lives in and looking for. In Jesus' name, amen.